Turn with me this morning, would you please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We are going to, well, we did last week, we were beginning a study in 1 Peter. We're going to go through this entire book, line by line. One of my favorite in the scriptures, but I feel it speaks so clearly to our time, the time that we live in now, and reveals Almighty God, His love, His power, His presence, His salvation, what He wants us to do, how He wants us to live. Packed with truth for us, and we're going to be getting into this, but we begin last week looking at the author of this book, Peter, and we're going to look into his life a little bit more today, because what God did in Peter's life prepared him to write this letter of encouragement to the Christians. But we're starting here just to focus on probably the foundational verse of this entire study through Peter. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, and it says here, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Foundational to our lives is understanding that we are His. We are no longer our own. We've been bought with a price. We are redeemed. And our life is no longer to live the way we want. It's to be lived the way He wants, because we belong to Him. We are His possession. We're His possession. And many Christians, I don't think, don't understand the depth of that. And we have to understand that, because that is the source of our life and what we pursue and what we know. We belong to Him. He has bought us. He has paid for us. He has chosen us to be His own, and He has put His Holy Spirit within us. And we're growing in the tremendous understanding of all we have in Christ. I've said this many times over the years, but I believe the major part of the Christian journey is growing in our knowledge and understanding of all that we already have in Christ. We already have everything that we need. We already have every spiritual blessing. We already have a home in heaven. We already have an inheritance there. We already have strength to do everything God is calling us to do. We have His grace, His love, His power. The growth of Christianity is a growth in understanding everything that God has already given us. It's powerful. How many are grateful for that? It's like an inheritance you get, and you start understanding how great that inheritance is, and you go, wow, this too, and oh, this too. This too, that's the walk of the Christian. So that's foundational to our study. Peter wrote this understanding that he had been chosen by God. Last week, we looked into his life. We realized that he was a fisherman. Jesus came by, chose Peter, along with some others, to follow him. And he called him to follow him. And Peter left his fishing business and followed Jesus, not really knowing what he was getting into when he did that. But he was surprised day after day at the miracles that were happening through Christ, the healing, the change of lives. And at one point, we studied last week, when Jesus had told Peter to go out after fishing all night and catching nothing, he said, go let your nets down, and the fish just jumped into the net, because Jesus is the creator and sustainer of all things, and he's Lord over fish. And Peter suddenly realized his sinfulness. And we looked at this last week when Peter came to Jesus and had a revelation of how bad he was. How many of us know we tend to think more highly of ourselves than we ought? Right? Yeah. Peter realized the depth of his sinfulness, and he came to Jesus and knelt at his feet and said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. And you know, the blessing of that is that did not surprise Jesus, because Jesus already knew that. And he says, get up, Peter, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. So we looked at that last week, and Peter in the natural was learning about Christ, following Christ. Jesus said, my spirit is with you, but will be in you. He hadn't been born again yet. He was learning about Christ at that time. That was last week. This week, we're going to look at what happened to Peter after Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon him. It was a promise of the Lord. So let's turn together here to Acts chapter 1. And we're actually picking it up where we left off last week. Here we find Acts chapter 1, verse 1, Luke wrote this letter. It says in Acts 1:1, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all the things that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Even Jesus, in his humanity, it was the Holy Spirit working the miracles of God through his life. He presented himself, Jesus, alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking of the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So Jesus ordered them not to go out and say anything until the Holy Spirit had come upon them. So here's the disciples, kind of put ourselves in their shoes. 40 days, Jesus says, appeared to many. Paul said he appeared to 500 at one time, plus many, many others. He was alive after his resurrection. Then he told his disciples, "Don't leave Jerusalem till the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Acts chapter 5, verse 29, has a very, very important insight. Through 32, actually it's verse 32, and this is in your notes. But it says, "And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." He gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. Sometimes people say, "Well, I don't see the Holy Spirit moving in my life." Are you obeying the Lord? Are you following his word? Because that's a big part of this. And you realize, too, that not all the disciples stayed in Jerusalem. Not all of them obeyed what Jesus said. Only 120. Of all that he revealed himself to, only 120 said, "Okay, we're going to do what he told us to do. We're going to wait." And so they went back to Jerusalem and they waited. Day after day. It's been 3 days. Jesus didn't tell them how many days they were going to wait. It's been 3 days. Nothing's happening. And the fourth day and the fifth day and the sixth day, nothing's happening. And the seventh day, 1 week has gone by, nothing's happening. They're waiting. They're praying in the upper room. 8 days, 9 days, 10 days on Pentecost, a miracle happened at that point. And the Holy Spirit was poured out. So waiting on the Lord and walking in obedience to him is very important for us as far as the moving of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's the first thing that we see here. Now, Pentecost is also called the Feast of Harvest in Exodus 23. It's also called the Day of First Fruits in Numbers 28. And it's always celebrated 50 days after Passover. So God had that all planned. When the Holy Spirit was poured out, that was the first fruits. That's when the church was born supernaturally. This was the beginning of the harvest time. Isn't God awesome? He planned the exact day. I don't know that the disciples had connected the dots until that happened there. At Pentecost, God poured out his Holy Spirit on that 120 disciples in the upper room. The word spirit is pneuma in the Greek, meaning breath. Literally meaning breath. Breath of God. You find in Genesis chapter 2, when God formed man out of the dust of the earth, it says, he breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's the Holy Spirit. That's what pneuma is, the breath of God that comes into us. So when a person, regardless if you've gone to church all your life, or you say you believed in God all your life, or you've never even heard of him, never thought about that, once you come to Christ, the breath of God comes into us. The spirit of life comes into us. And that's what it means to be born again, to have new life in him. It's a supernatural work of God. Just like on the day of Pentecost. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Here, the disciples are waiting in the upper room. Nothing's happening for 9 days. Then on the 10th day, it says, verse 1, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven the sound like a mighty rushing wind." Doesn't say it was a mighty rushing wind. It was a sound like a mighty rushing wind. "And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there was dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and all the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretan and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking, saying, "Ah, they're filled with new wine. They're just drunk." What a powerful, powerful time. Now, there are different scholars who feel differently about this. Some scholars feel like when the Holy Spirit came upon them, these 120 began to speak in languages they had never learned before. Others believe that when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they were speaking in tongues, didn't know what they were saying, and people heard them in their own language. Okay? It doesn't matter. It was a miracle. That is the point. It was an absolute miracle of God that they declared the wondrous works of God. Now, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, and Peter was part of this group, he says, "We are God's own possession, that we might declare the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light." That's why we're here. That's why we live every day, to look for opportunities to declare the excellencies of Almighty God. What a wonderful God we serve, and see what he's done for me. And so that's what happened at this time. So look at Peter now. The scriptures follow the life of Peter. God does that for us for a reason. Because Peter was a guy just like us. You know, he was a fisherman. He had a business. As we talked about last week, he was a normal guy. He had a lot of problems in his life. He wasn't a perfect man. How many know Peter wasn't perfect? God doesn't call us because we're good or we're better clay to work with. He calls the worst of the bunch, and he works a miracle in our life. How many of us are glad for that? Okay? And so here's Peter. Now Peter is full of the Holy Spirit. He is different than he was before. Peter was hiding in the upper room before. Now he is bold. He has power to be his witnesses and to be the witnesses of the Lord. Verse 14, "And Peter, standing with the 11, lifted his voice and addressed them." So he's addressing all these people out there. "Men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words." We've never heard Peter talk like this before. "For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below." You know, he goes on and on here, because Peter suddenly connects the Old Testament with what was going on in Jesus. This is what the Holy Spirit does when we come in. This is how the Word of God comes alive to us. He begins to connect the dots, what God has done and how he's designed us, what his plan is for us, how we veer from that plan and suffer consequences for our actions, how we can follow God in obedience and experience his blessings. He lays it all out to us. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Then in verse 22, Peter goes on to say, verse 21, he says from this prophecy, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So Peter says that was a prophecy from Joel, and it's happening right now. And then he goes on to say, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him." That is so important. I always underline that particular phrase, because Jesus said, "The works that I do, you shall also do, and greater works than these shall you do." It is God working through us. It's not what we do for God. It's what God does through us by his power. That's the life of Christianity, of the Christian. "And signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." What Peter was saying was, God determined this to happen. Jesus died according to the will of God. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And then he goes on to point out another prophecy by David, who said, I saw the Lord always with me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. And he goes on to connect that down to verse 27, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. So death could not hold Jesus. This is Peter. This is the fisherman. This is Peter making claims that he could never fulfill. I'll never deny you. Things like that. This is Peter who once rested on his own strength is now moved by the power of God in his life. Is that encouraging to anybody but me? Does that cause you to say, Lord, I want more of your Spirit to move in my life? These are songs that we sing, crying out to God, because everything he does by the power of his Holy Spirit. Then in verse 36, Peter goes on to say, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. You know what that is? That's conviction. That's not condemnation. They were cut to the heart. That means their heart was exposed, cut open. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? All their sin was suddenly exposed, just like it was exposed to Peter. We cannot come to Christ and really receive him as our Savior and Lord till we realize how sinful we truly are. Then it magnifies what Jesus did on that cross. And this is what happened. They were cut to the heart. And Peter said to them and the rest of the apostles, brothers, the people said to them, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent. Key word. First of all, he didn't say just believe. He said, repent, turn from the way you're going and turn to Christ. That's what repentance is. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Oh, the forgiveness of sins. Can you remember that day when Christ came into your life? Oh, man, I can remember that as if it happened yesterday. The load that was lifted from me of all the guilt and the condemnation, I was overwhelmed. I cried for 3 months. I did literally cry for 3 months. I could not believe how much mercy God had on me. When he opened my eyes to Jesus, and I had dragged that name through the mud, I used Jesus Christ with every filthy word you could think of. I didn't know him. And when he opened my eyes and I saw him and all of his love for me, it overwhelmed me. For the mercy of God. And this is what's happening here. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he didn't quit there. With many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So no longer is Peter exalting himself, saying what he can do. Now he's saying what God can do. In your life. That's the difference. That's a transformation that God brings into our life. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So the church was born at that time. And this is Peter following the baptism of the Holy Spirit when God gave him power to be his witnesses. It's supernatural power. We say this all the time here, but to make it a point again, everything God does in the church, he does supernaturally. We can't change a life. We can't touch a child. We can't cause somebody to understand Jesus. God's got to open their eyes supernaturally. There's nothing we can do. There is no fruit. There's nothing of eternal value. We can go through the motions, you know. We can have staff and we can make notes and we can sing songs. But it is the Spirit that gives life. Jesus said, the flesh is of no avail. It's the Spirit that gives life. My word is spirit and life, Jesus said. So everything he does is supernatural in our life. His daily protection over us. His daily provision for us. The fact that we can sit here with eyes to see and ears to hear comes because of the breath that he's given us. He's chosen us to have another day. It's his life within us. Everything is him. The more we understand that, the less we rely on ourselves, and the more we learn to trust in him for everything. And so the church was born. Then we find Peter. Peter had no idea the life he was going to be heading into. But now he is full of the Holy Spirit. So chapter 3, now they're going just through their regular routine of going to the temple to pray 3 times a day. And now it says, Peter and John were going to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask for alms of those entering the temple. And seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John did, and said, Peter says, look at us. Now, I don't know. I think he might have passed this guy all his life going into the temple. But this time, he can't just walk by him. Why? Because he's born again. He just can't pass by. I believe the Holy Spirit was saying, stop, Peter. He says, look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter makes an astounding statement. Peter says, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. This was the first time a miracle was done through Peter. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, entering the temple with him, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and leaping and praising God and recognized that he was the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. Do you think Peter was amazed at what had happened? Oh, I think so. I think he went, whoa. Miracles start happening through his life. Have you ever taken time? What I would say is, has God ever prompted you to pray for somebody? When you've just been in a place where normally, not in church, maybe out someplace, God has prompted me. I've missed his promptings many times, and I've asked God's forgiveness for that. But there are times when I'll do what he prompts me to do. In a bakery one time, buying a donut, the lady was buying donuts, and I said, how's your day going? And she said, not too good. And normally, I'd just say, okay, fine. Hope you have a better day. But the Lord just prompted me to pray for her. And before she got my donut, I said, can I pray for you? Reached over the counter, and she was touched by the Holy Spirit then. You know, do you ever just through the course of life just take time and say, I don't have much today, but what I have I can give to you. I've got life. Life by the presence of God. That takes us so far beyond religious exercise into a life that's worth living. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And this is what Peter did here. And then Peter goes on after the crowd gathers in chapter 3, verse 12. When he saw this, he didn't just think, oh, I better get home, you know, and this is a great miracle. He stops and says, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though is by our power or piety that he has walked? Why do you think we're great? See, Peter had a revelation of his sinfulness. I'm not great. I'm not good. I'm not righteous. God is everything. Christ is everything to me. He's the one that gets the glory. And then he goes on to say, the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. You see, these were Jews. The gospel first went to the Jew before it went to the Gentile. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And in his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see. And know that the faith that is through Jesus Christ has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance. This is a beautiful thing. He says, I know that you didn't know what you were doing. You acted in ignorance. You sinned in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. And then Peter says, repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, and that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. What a powerful, beautiful passage that is. Here's Peter. Here's Peter, the bold one. Here's Peter that, as we talked last week, could be impetuous and violent and angry and reactive. Time. He's got so much empathy and love here. He says, now I know that you're feeling bad, but you acted in ignorance. But now repent. Turn to the Lord. Change your minds. The times of refreshing would come from the presence of the Lord. Why could he say that? Because that's what he was experiencing. That's what he was experiencing. Peter, used by God to perform a great miracle. Then in chapter 4, just all these things are talking to us about the author of the book of 1 Peter. What he experienced weighed heavily on what he said to encourage the Christians who were in a lot of trouble back then. Because he had experienced the life of God, he was able to be an encouragement. Here in chapter 4, Peter and John are arrested because they are proclaiming the resurrection of Christ. And the Jewish leaders hated that. Why? Because Jesus told them that they were a bunch of hypocrites. Anyone who was following Jesus, they hated. And so they arrested Peter and John. And look what happened here. Now the next day, verse 5, chapter 4, verse 5. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly families. So these were the top echelon of the religious leaders in Jerusalem. When they had set them in their midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? So they're talking about the miracle. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Why does it say that? Because he could never do this on his own. He could never do this on his own. He had to have the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. I mean, he is talking to the people who crucified Jesus with boldness and power and clarity. Whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing before you well. And then Peter goes on. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And then a powerful verse here that had never been spoken before. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That was so powerful. What was Peter saying? You cannot go to heaven by being a Jew or by any other religion, not a Presbyterian, not a Catholic, not an Episcopalian, not a Lutheran, nada. You cannot get to heaven by being a part of any denomination or any religion. There is salvation in no one else except Jesus. He's the only one, and faith in his name. That had never been said before. And their reaction to them in the next verse, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated. Does that encourage anybody here besides me? They were not learned. They didn't have masters and doctorates and double doctorates. There's nothing wrong with that. But they were uneducated, common men. They were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Here is the key. I always circle that verse in my Bible. This is what Jesus wants. He wants us to be with him. He wants us to walk with him. Prayer is communing with God, listening and speaking to God, saying, God, what do you want me to do? What does your word tell me? How do I handle this situation? Growing our relationship with him. The power of his Holy Spirit comes upon us. This is Peter following Pentecost. And then you have a powerful time in Peter's life. This is all building up to him writing this letter, okay? Here's another experience he had. Turn with me to Acts chapter 10. Peter does not know what's going to happen the next day. He just knows that there's miracles happening, and the miracles that he saw Jesus doing, God is now doing through Peter and the other apostles, because there's power there. There's the presence of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same Holy Spirit that was working here is working right now in our midst. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. Here's Peter. Peter does not know this is happening. You know, God is moving whether we see him moving or not. He's always moving, always planning, always setting things up for us. Here at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion. That means he was over 100 soldiers. In what was known as the Italian cohort, Cornelius was a devout man who feared God with all his household and gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. So you would think this man was a Christian. He was not a Christian yet. He was devout, He was pious. He prayed. He gave generously. But he was not a Christian. Isn't that amazing? About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come to him and say, Cornelius, an angel appeared to him. And he stared at him in terror, which is normally the response when we see an angel. Terror, he is not the cute little Renaissance pudgy-faced angel with the little wings on his back that we say, how cute. Angels are powerful beings. And in terror, he said, what is it, Lord? And he said, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. The angel told him where he was staying. God knows everything. And he said, send some men down there and bring Peter because he's got something to tell you. Peter doesn't know this is happening. So where's Peter? Verse 9, the next day they were on their journey. Peter is just on his journey. He approaches this city. And Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry, and he wants something to eat, and he tells them, hey, I want something to eat. So they're making Chex Mix or something. I don't know what they're making down there for him. But he's hungry up there, and he's on the rooftop. The roofs are flat, so he's walking around praying. He fell into a trance and saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending and being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. There came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him again and said, what God has made clean, do not call common. And this happened three times, and the thing was taken up once into heaven. And now Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision he had seen meant. And behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made an inquiry at Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask where Simon was, who was called Peter, lodging there. Peter had no idea that was going on. He has this, God is putting all this, we get to read this. You can't write a better script. This is happening by God. He's setting the scene up for Cornelius and his family to become Christians, okay? And Peter's over there not knowing, he's just hungry, he does not know what's going on. And he falls into a trance and he sees this and it's a very disturbing vision that he has. He says, what does this mean? And here comes a knock on the door. These guys from Cornelius show up at that time, right at that time. And while Peter is pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, does God speak to us? Oh, yes. The Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation. See, obedience is so important to the moving of the Spirit in our lives. And to the work of God he does through us. Go and don't hesitate, Peter, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men. He said, I'm the one you're looking for. What's the reason for your coming? Because he doesn't know. And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright, God-fearing man, who's well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. This is a Gentile. Jews did not go into the houses of Gentiles. So he's telling you, come over to this house. Because Peter had this vision, he goes with them. And verse 25, when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. And Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I'm a man like you. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent, I came without objections, and I asked why you sent for me. And so Cornelius says, the angel said, you have something to tell us. And then in verse 33, now therefore we're all here in the presence of God to hear all you have been commanded by the Lord. And then Peter, this is so marvelous about his life. Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. For as the word that he sent to Israel, preaching the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened through all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all he did both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him appear not only to the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses. See, this came out in his letter. Peter knew that God, in all of his mercy and compassion and love, chose me to be his own. Chose me of all the people. And we ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him should receive forgiveness of sins through his name. That's what they needed to hear. That's what very devout religious people need to hear. They need Jesus. And while he was speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard. And the believers from among the circumcised who had been with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Here's the miracle again. How they were doing that, we don't know, but they were declaring the excellencies of Almighty God. And Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptism for these who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And then he was asked to remain for several days. Peter Wynn reported that to the church. This was a fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. When God said, "I'm going to make a great nation of you, Abraham, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through you." Wow. There it is. Peter was experiencing this. And one more thing. Turn with me to Acts chapter 12. Peter was the first to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. And then he gets arrested. It says in chapter 12, verse 1, "About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. And this was during the days of unleavened bread. When he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers." So 16 soldiers are surrounding Peter to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. So the church is praying for... We've looked at this before, but God's got a sense of humor, you know? And this is such a amazing passage of Scripture. The church is praying for Peter, that God would protect him. Look what Peter experiences here. "Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter on the side and woke him up, saying, 'Get up quickly!' And the chains fell off his hands." Now, that's quite a thing to happen to you in jail. "And the angel said to him, 'Dress yourself, put on your sandals.' And he did so. And he said to him, 'Wrap your cloak around you and follow me.' And he went out and followed him." Now, listen to this. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real. He thought he was in a dream. He thought he was having a dream. But he thought he was having a vision. "And when he had passed the first and the second guard," they didn't even see him, "they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord." Isn't God awesome? "And they went out and went along one street. And immediately the angel left him. And when Peter came to himself, he said, 'Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel to rescue me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting.'" So Peter is miraculously delivered from prison. Is God able to do anything? Yes. Were there Christians who died in prison? Yes. Paul was beheaded in prison. God didn't deliver Paul from prison. But God delivered Peter from prison because he wasn't done with him yet. This is why we can be assured that we're not going to die one moment before God is finished with us. That's the life we have in Christ. "And when he realized, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gate, the servant girl Rhoda came to answer, and recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. And all these people who were praying for Peter's deliverance, they said to her, "You're out of your mind." You know, how oftentimes are we praying and we just can't see God answering that prayer? We're going to pray, but I'm not sure anything's going to happen here. It did happen. And then they go on to say, she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It's his angel." So they could not believe that God could do that. But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. And then he told them everything that was happening. This Peter, who experienced all these things, was now writing a letter to Christians who were fleeing for their lives into all of Asia Minor there at that time because of persecution that broke out. They were confused. They were saying, "Where is God? Why is he letting this happen to us?" They had all kinds of questions. Why does God allow these things? All these things. And he answers all of them in 1 Peter. He answers all of them. Why? Because Peter has experienced. He walked with Jesus. He saw what Jesus did. He obeyed the Lord waiting on him. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He experienced miracle after miracle after miracle. And shortly after this time, the Holy Spirit of God quits following Peter and starts to follow Paul. All that is for our encouragement. How many are glad that God is able to do more than we can even ask or think by his power that does work within us? Oh, what a joy to know him. What a joy to be his, to know his forgiveness, to know his love, to know his presence, to know his plan for our lives. And there's nothing that we can do except by the power of his Holy Spirit. We are where we are only because of God's love and grace. Amen? That should give us great encouragement as we look into another week to say, "Lord, I want to see you move in my life. Is there something that you want me to do that I'm not doing? Is there something I'm procrastinating or putting off? I want the power and presence of your Holy Spirit in me. I'm crying out to you. I want that dunamis." That's what the word power in the Greek is there. We get our word dynamite from. It's dunamis power of the Holy Spirit in our life. It takes us beyond rote liturgy and ritualism that so many people fall into and brings us into the life that Jesus wants us to live. Wow. He wants to use every one of us in this room as a born-again Christian in a powerful way during our short time here on earth. Isn't God great? Yes. Peter went from being a fisherman to being a fisher of men, from trusting in his own strength to be someone who's strengthening others, and that's the miracle of salvation. Let's bow for prayer, okay? Today, thank you, Lord. Oh, God Almighty. How great you are, oh, Lord. We're learning. Your greatness is greater than we can comprehend. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your love for us. We don't deserve all that you've given us, but we're so grateful for it. For your forgiveness, for your healing. Lord, we watched you heal physically and spiritually and emotionally. We've seen you heal relationships and marriages. We've seen you drive away sickness. We've seen you deliver from the oppressive power of Satan. You continue to do these things today. You are building your church, Lord. We are your church. And the gates of hell will never prevail against it, for you are Almighty God. May we grow in our confidence and trust in you. And Lord, we pray for one another in this room because you know the needs of everybody here. Lord, if there's anyone here where they know you, they've given their life to you, but their walk has become dull. It's just become kind of rote, kind of going through the motions. Lord, may each person who may be in that state lift their heart to you and say, "Jesus, I need your presence in my life. I want to be filled anew with your Holy Spirit. I want to walk in your power. I want to have boldness to share your excellencies and what you have accomplished and the good news of the gospel with others around me." Let that be the prayer of your heart. God will answer that prayer. If you need healing, if there's a prolonged healing or something going on with you, don't lose faith. Continue to trust him in every day because God's got a timing for everything that he does. If there's healing needed in marriages or any relationships, God is able to do that. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Oh God, whatever the need is, move as only you can. We've sung about that. Do what only you can do in our midst today. And Lord, if there's anyone here in this room or listening to this message by another means, and they've never really understood what it means to embrace Christ as Lord and Savior, let this be the day. Let this be the day. Because there's salvation and healing and deliverance and freedom and forgiveness in no one else. Only you, Lord. Let this be the day when they say, Jesus, I want you in my life. And if there's anybody in this room that is right there, we want to pray with you before you leave. Don't leave without praying for us. This could be the first day of your eternity with Christ. Thank you for these things, Jesus. And now again, we lift up this last song to you. Be honored and glorified in our midst. We thank you in Jesus' name, Father. Amen.